That last bit of the question, I think, is asking for something a little practical. I'll get to that, and then I'll say a little something about the first part of the question, which was basically a comment. What do we do when we go to an area, a region, a city, a state, a country that we're not too familiar with, and, well, we want to eat? How do we deal with that? We go to a restaurant, it says halal, it says we're certified, the brother has a beard, it says salamu alaikum, and everything, and or the sister is muhajjaba, and they say salamu alaikum, and now we're wondering, how should we deal with this? Is this halal to have, or is it haram to have? There are common norms that people have in determining certain things or different things in life. How would you do the same when it comes to going to a mechanic? What do you do? You've never been to Tucson, Arizona, for example, and suddenly your car breaks down when you're driving through that city, and you don't know, you know, where, which mechanic is a good one. What do you do? Okay. You have certain places to go and certain judgments you can make based on the way that that store looks and so on. And you develop a certain understandings, and then you decide that you're going to trust this person and give your car to them for them to fix it up. When it comes to figuring out what to do, and when you see a person, you have a couple of an exchange of conversation, words, salamu alaikum, a few words here and there, you can gather whether they are Muslim or they are not Muslim, and then you can apply the rule that says, if this person is Muslim, if they say yadul, we have a principle in fact that's called yadul Muslim, if a Muslim gives you meat, then it is makruh to ask them how they obtained that. Did they personally slaughter that? Did they cut the four veins themselves with a knife, and what type of knife? And did it die right there, or did you throw the chicken in water and it was suffocated before it did all of this and that? It's makruh to ask those questions. If they're Muslim, they're giving you meat, it's, you take that, you eat it, and you're fine. And this leads us to the first part of the question, which was a comment with regards to the effect that haram has on our souls. I think this is in reference to the idea that if something is infaq, also related to something we said earlier, if infaq we say this is halal, yes, it's ja'iz, it's allowed, it's permissible. However, spiritually, for spiritual progress, this can be devastating. Can I have trouble understanding that? I don't know. The purpose of fiqh, the purpose of making things halal and haram, is to guide us to spiritual and material perfection simultaneously. So if something is made ja'iz and permissible, and in fact it is said that it's makruh to ask where you got this from, could that be spiritually devastating? And God say, go ahead and have it. I don't understand that. I never could understand it, although I was partially raised on that ideology. When I was in Maryland, before going to Hausa, we never knew what restaurants meant. Okay. Every restaurant that we heard people going to, we heard a little something about, and then we were like, okay, we're going to take precaution. We're not going to go here. We're not going to go there. And then sometimes it would be reinforced when we, I remember once going to some restaurant, I think it was in Virginia, I don't even know what the name of the place was. And we had food there, then a week later we heard that, oh, it was actually not halal. I'm like, oh, see, you don't go to places. We have to do repentance for I don't know how many years perhaps in order to get rid of the effects of the meat that has become part of our bodies. Is that Islam? Obviously, I'm not going to say yes. There are two views. I'll tell you this because you're going to hear two things, and I don't want to debate this with anyone. There are scholars that say even in an Islamic country, in the Islamic Republic of Iran, in the holy city of Qom, you don't eat chicken from the store. What do? You got to raise chickens yourself. And you got to make sure you slaughter that chicken. Or you have someone that's been with you for 20 years and you let them slaughter that chicken, that's when it's going to be absolutely fine. Other than that, it's haram. Not haram in a faqih sense, but from a spiritual perspective. I don't understand that. I will quote Allama Tabatabai on this, which in my understanding from all of the people that I've seen, from a spiritual standard, Allama Tabatabai is at a peak, at a height that is not imaginable to me from whatever has been described to us. He has a book called Risalatul Wilaya. He draws these principles from the Holy Quran, the very straightforward principles. He says, according to the Holy Quran, according to all of our ahadith, spiritual progress is through ibadah. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسِ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. And what keeps us away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is disobedience and asyan. Both of those are based on knowledge. I need to know if something has been commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for me to do it for that reason in order for it to be an ibadah. And I need to know that something is discouraged, or we have been told not to do it. There's a forbiddance on it for us if we commit it to, for that to keep us away from Allah. If God Himself in hadith through the Ahlul Bayt has told us that when a Muslim gives it to you, it's makruh to ask, it is an ibadah for me to say, okay, I will take that. And if that's the case, it's not going to have any spiritual impact that would be causing me to stay away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not reach His proximity. In fact, I would say the opposite. If I want to say God has said through the Imams, Imam al-Sadiq has been approached, they've been asked this question. He says, trust the Muslim. I say, no, I'm not going to trust it. I think that is going to keep me away. Sorry, I couldn't do that in a short answer.